I want you to help me with a song. What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? When you think about the idea of forgiveness, that's what our mind should go to. Because of what Jesus did for us at the cross of Calvary, because that blood was shed for us, that's exactly what makes forgiveness possible for all of us today. When you think about the word forgiveness, perhaps you say to yourself, I don't have a lot of trouble with that. I beg to differ. I think forgiveness is such a difficult idea for us that sometimes what we think our definition might be is not the definition the Bible gives us. I want you to look at this word forgiveness for just a moment. Now, in your mind, I want you to take away the first three letters and the last four letters. And what word do you have? You have the word give, right? What we're willing to give is the same thing that Christ gave to us. A complete remittance from the past of what somebody has done to us concerning that transgression. Giving is releasing. Releasing is removing. And when we think about the idea of forgiveness, all need it, most want it, fewer find it, fewer share it, and none deserve it. But yet it's a thing that we struggle with in relation to how we give it. And what we have to remember with forgiveness, the only way to get it is to give it away. The Bible tells us that we are to forgive just as Christ forgave us. Just as God is willing to forgive based upon our transgressions, we too must also forgive just like God forgave us at Calvary based upon what His Son did for us. Yet at the same time, we have to remember that forgiveness is fundamental to the Christian faith, yet it's very difficult to practice. But why is that? Why is the concept of somebody asking for forgiveness based upon a transgression and me simply saying I'm willing to let it go and forget it, why is that so hard for us? Well, because we're human beings. I mean, I understand how difficult forgiveness is just based upon Matthew chapter 18. So much so, even Peter the apostle said to Jesus Christ himself, because he struggled with the concept of forgiveness and how difficult it is, when he said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive him? 70 times 7? Or 7 times in a day? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Meaning there's not a definitive number of times we forgive somebody if they're willing to ask us for forgiveness. Peter struggled with it. We struggle with it. The concept of what we think forgiveness is many times is not the definition of what the Bible says it is. Forgiveness without grudging is really something that all of us, I think, we struggle with. And I think one major impediment to forgiveness is the grudge, holding on to something as if we're going to use that idea later. We talked about this a few weeks ago in looking at the idea of what mercy is. You see, forgiveness concerning grudging is where we want to bury the hatchet, but we want to leave the axe handle exposed because we want to use it again. Well, you've wronged me, but I'll be the better person and I'll forgive you. Is that what forgiveness is? Well, you don't deserve forgiveness, but I'm going to give it to you anyway because I'm the better person. Is that what forgiveness is? There's a lot of difficulty surrounding forgiveness. I think a lot of popular culture, peers, parents, and even pulpits have kind of misconstrued the idea of forgiveness. When we think about it in relation to relieving a debt that somebody owes us based upon forgiveness, we also have to understand that forgiveness is not freely given. How many times have we heard somebody say, I'm going to turn the other cheek and be the better person and I'm just going to forgive them, yet they've never asked for forgiveness? Well, you look at Luke 17 and verse 3 where the Bible says, if they repent, forgive them. Notice that it says, if they repent. But Brother Larry, we're supposed to be like God. We're supposed to forgive like God. Amen. Yes, you are. But does God forgive prior to repentance? Shake your head like this. No, He doesn't. But we struggle with that because we say within the realm of our Christianity and who we are as people, we want to be a loving, caring individual. But at the same time, we think the definition of forgiveness is just saying, well, I forgive you, but yet it's not based upon the fact that they're willing to ask for forgiveness. So we think, I'm just going to let it go. But that's not what forgiveness is either. Some demand forgiveness kind of as a blind-eyed tolerance for their ceaseless transgressions. Well, you're supposed to forgive me no matter what, right? Well, not if it's not based on true repentance. I don't have to forgive you. Is that Christian-like? A lot of arrogant souls sees forgiveness as an opportunity to kind of flex their moral superiority. They'll say, well, you've wronged me, but again, I'll be the better person and I'll forgive you. Is that forgiveness? Souls who fear confrontation view forgiveness as merely refusing to strike back. Well, I'll turn the other cheek and I'm not going to say anything, but I'll have the last laugh when they're in hell. Is that forgiveness? Or the scorekeeping soul that thinks forgiveness is something that he only needs from those who don't need it from him. Well, I don't care that I've wronged him. He's wronged me too many times for me to need his forgiveness. Is that forgiveness? You see, grudging souls perceive forgiveness as an opportunity to put somebody on probation. But is forgiveness, in relation to how we receive it from God, probation based upon what we do to continue to receive forgiveness? Can you imagine it this way, that you come forward one Sunday morning, you want to put on Christ in baptism? You put on Christ in baptism, all your sins are washed away. The preacher hands you a checklist that you have to sign saying you're now on probation, and heaven forbid if you mess anything up. But is that forgiveness? Definition. The definition of forgiveness, simply put, is letting go. Brother Larry, now you're getting into a difficult area. You mean you want me to let go of what they did to me? Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, Brother Larry, you have no idea the grief and the pain and the anxiety that they've caused me. Maybe not. But I do know of the pain and the grief and the anxiety that you caused Jesus. Yet Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, even as he was being stoned to death, looked up to the heaven and said, Father, don't count this transgression against them. So when we think about the idea of forgiveness, it's really easy within the concept of what we think it is, but biblically speaking, is our forgiveness in line with what the Bible says forgiveness should be? And if we do truly forgive, are we the ones that hold the grudge based upon that forgiveness? You see, the perfect picture of pardon was painted at Calvary. The principle of forgiveness is simple. The practice is not. And when we think about what Jesus did, scourged and smitten and striped and shamed and scorned from the Roman nails, searing that pain, agonizing and searing through his frame as he was hanging on the cross of Calvary, Jesus prayed for forgiveness. I don't think mortal eyes will ever behold a greater mural of mercy. And I think Jesus gave the perfect example of forgiveness at Calvary when he left it there. The context of Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant, I think, kind of gives a definitive overview of how Christians are to forgive. And I think we know the text very well. We talked about this a little last week or a few weeks ago concerning mercy, because that's exactly what the unforgiving servant was looking for. He was looking for mercy. And I really think these studies should have been parallel to one another, because without forgiveness you can't have mercy, and without mercy you can't have forgiveness. And that these two things do go together, and we have to have one to have the other. But I think there's four reasons that are given for Christians' forgiveness and why we are to forgive, or why we forgive without grudging many times. and why we should forgive without grudging. First is that Christians forgive without grudging because we have received forgiveness ourselves. You see, Christians forgive based upon compulsion. In one sense, Christians are obligated to forgive. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Being forgiven requires being forgiving. So for me to receive a continued forgiveness based upon how I walk in this life as a Christian, and 1 John 1:7 tells me that, if I walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Jesus, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us. So if I continue to walk in the shadow of who Jesus is, and I want to be forgiven when I make a mistake as a Christian, I myself also have to be forgiving. But sometimes I think we lose the account of what that means by definition. That is, we put on our moral code of superiority. I'm righteous. I'm better than you are. I'll forgive you, but I'm going to file that away and never forget it. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that, brethren? Can you imagine if we were to stand before God on the day of judgment and He listed all our many sins and shortcomings that we think were wiped clean in that baptistry? I think we would spend eternity standing in line because the list would be too long. We expect it from the Father, but in turn, we don't give it to those who deserve it. You see, man's relationship with man affects man's relationship with God. And if my relationship with my fellow brother or sister in Christ is not on par with what this says, that affects my relationship with the Lord in heaven. And I think sometimes we forget that. You see, those who find it hardest to extend forgiveness are often the same souls who have the most difficulty accepting forgiveness from God. Because we struggle with the concept sometimes. But if you'll indulge me, turn to Matthew chapter 18 with me. Because I think we truly can't understand forgiveness without going to the text here. And what we need to remember is that true forgiveness is more than the effect to avoid punishment. You see, I'm not just forgiving you when you wronged me because I don't want to go to hell. That's not why I do that. You see, I forgive you when you've wronged me because I love you first and foremost. But in what it means in true definition and true form of being a Christian is learning how to be Christ-like as the Bible tells us to be. In the account that Jesus is giving us here concerning the parable of the unforgiving servant, is that the individual asks for the mercy to be received based upon having patience with what he's done and wanting to be forgiven because he could not pay the debt. Now I want you to take that in relation before we get into the parable for just a moment, and that somebody's done something wrong to you, really, really bad. And you just don't know if you can ever, ever let this transgression go. Because you're struggling with it that much. It's weighing on your mind. You can't sleep. You can't eat. Everything about you is consumed because of the one transgression this person did to you. Okay? Doesn't get any more worse than what this person has done to you. How, Larry, am I supposed to forgive this person based upon what they did to me? Well, now let's look at John or Matthew chapter 18 for just a moment. Notice verse 15 of chapter 18. Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee, and you've gained a brother." All right. It's pretty easy conflict resolution, right? I understand we have a problem. I need to fix that. I'm going to go to you, not to somebody else, not to Sister A or Brother B. I'm going to said person who's transgressed against me. I'm not going to talk to anybody else, gossip about the person. I'm going to that person and that person alone. Save a lot of problems in the church if we practice that. Verse 19, or excuse me, 16. "But if he doesn't hear you, then take with you one or two witnesses, that in the mouth of those two or three witnesses every word may be established." Okay, conflict resolution point number two. So if he doesn't hear me, I need to bring somebody with me to help solve the conflict, but yet I'm not going to tell them the problem and get them on my side. I just simply want them to be the neutral party. The church would be a lot better if we'd practice that. But we try and get these individuals on our side to listen to my point of view because I want to be the one right here. Point number three. And if he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be as unto thee as a heathen and a publican. So the problem's still not resolved. We take it before the congregation so that they understand here's an individual who doesn't want to repent of their sins. Said discipline then takes place. Really easy. Yet never followed, but it's really easy. Because we do everything else, yet follow the instruction manual that God has given us. Now, then in verse 20, Jesus says, again, taking care of the problem and the solution that you have, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Nothing to do with worship. It's not what this verse is talking about. If you have a conflict problem and you need to have it resolved and you do it according to the way I tell you to do in the Scriptures, as you two are walking together, I'm walking with you. Keep that in mind as we go into the next portion of what Jesus is going to talk about now. You fixed your issue. Jesus is now walking amongst you because you've done it according to what the Scriptures tell you to do concerning forgiveness. You fixed the problem. So as you walk together, Christ is walking with you together. Verse 21. Now see, Peter struggles. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? How many times do I have to keep doing this, Lord, because the same repetitive behavior continues to happen? Jesus said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but as many times as it takes, basically. If they sin against you, ask forgiveness. They do the same thing 30 minutes later, ask forgiveness, you continue to forgive them. We say, Lord, are they not learning their lesson? Maybe not. But I'm still supposed to forgive them. I don't get to give them a checklist of what I require of them before I give forgiveness. That's not how it works. 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him three lifetimes worth of money. That's a lot of money. Owed unto him 10,000 talents, for as much as he did not pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife sold, his children to be taken, all that he had, and payment was to be made. Basically, you're going to pay me the debt that you owe me with all that you have, even your family. That's a lot of money. Then the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything in return. Underline that word patience. Because, brethren, forgiveness starts with patience. And we're all patient, right? Can I sit with you in traffic Monday morning? We all struggle with patience. The Bible tells us we're to have patience, James chapter 1. Patience is something difficult that we practice, but yet it's imperative concerning forgiveness to have patience with an individual who continues to do the same thing over and over again. You see, forgiveness does not overlook trespasses, brethren. It overcomes them. That's where patience comes into play. To be patient with the individual that's wronged you or done something wrong to you. Wrongs are not literally forgotten, but they're left in the past. Because, brethren, I can't grow in the future if I dwell on my past, can I? Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you think Paul understood past problems of what he did to the Lord and Christians? As a matter of fact, he dwelled on the fact saying, brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before you this day. I'll tell you how bad I was in the past, but I'm not going to allow it to affect my future. Why? Because God has forgiven me of that past. So therefore, I'm not going to carry it into the future. So when I think about the idea for forgiveness, Christians, brethren, have to let bygones be bygones. When God forgives, He casts our sins behind His back, Isaiah 38:17. When God forgives, He takes those sins and He casts them into the depths of the sea, Micah 7, verse 19. That is, those sins aren't going to be pulled back and brought before me again, as if I can store them away in the backpack and use them later against you. That is, leaving the axe handle exposed and carrying the grudge. I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to let it go. Then have we really forgiven the person that's transgressed against us? No. Not in the least. You see, Christians forgive without grudging because we receive forgiveness from the grudgeless God. We also forgive without grudging because we've been requested to forgive. Again, you look at verse 32 of Matthew chapter 18. Then it said, "Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him," this is after he's been forgiven a debt, "goes and grabs another individual who owes him money and says, either you pay me these few measly dollars that you owe me or I'm going to throw you into debtor's prison." So the servants go back to the original master and say, "You're not going to believe what this guy did. You've granted him forgiveness, but he in turn won't grant forgiveness himself based upon a small debt that needs to be paid." But notice what it says here in verse 32. "Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you that debt," and here's the key, brethren, "because you asked it of me." Well, I have to ask to receive it, but if somebody asks me, I have to grant it. Going back to the point I made just a few moments ago. Now, somebody's done something really, really bad to you, and you just don't know if you can forgive them. But before I forgive you, Larry, Jesus says, you're going to have to jump through some hoops. Would you still be willing to serve the Lord if He asked that of you? Larry, I've got a whole list of things you need to do here before I'm going to give you any forgiveness. There's a checklist. You still want my forgiveness? God doesn't work that way. You see, the great thing about our God, based upon what we did to His Son, said, "I'm willing to forgive and wipe the slate as if it never happened." You see, Christians forgive without grudging because we've been requested to forgive. Jesus gave three steps for reconciliation: rebuking, repentance, and remission. Luke 17:3 says we have to rebuke the individual. That's not always an easy thing to go to a brother in Christ and say, "Hey, brother, you messed up. But now we've got to fix this problem." Therein lies the repentance. And with that comes the remission of sins. We have that faith or responsibility, but to rebuke the erring, it's certainly uncomfortable, but it's also something that's necessary because we care for the individual soul. A changed mind begets changed actions, but we also forgive without grudging because we have a readiness to forgive. You see, a brother sins, another brother goes to him to make the matter right, and whether the erring soul responds to one soul or 10 souls, he's forgiven as soon as he repents. Excuse me. Immediately. Immediately. That is where we struggle. Ever gone to somebody that you've wronged? "Brother, I made a mistake. Will you forgive me?" "I don't know. Let me think about it." Mm-mm. It's not the way that works. Did Jesus think about it at Calvary? Did Jesus think about it when He was agonizing in Gethsemane over what He was about to have to do because of what I did to Him? Did God say, "Let me think about it before I send my Son to die upon the cruel cross of Calvary for you? Let me think about it for just a moment." No, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." I don't get to decide on when forgiveness is given. I have to give forgiveness because I too have been forgiven, because I have received forgiveness. Christ prayed for those who crucified Him, didn't He? You see, the soul's ready to forgive. They don't harbor a grudge because we wait for an opportunity to bury that trespass. You know, I've always been the type of individual to tackle a problem head on because I don't want to dwell on it. I don't want to continue to deal with it. I just want to handle it and put it behind me. Because it brings me undue anxiety that I don't want to deal with. So let's charge it. Let's take care of it. Let's put it behind us. And let's move forward. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Fix the problem and move on. Don't dwell on it. Don't continue to bring up the past and say we've got to fix these things. You see, we also rejoice in forgiveness. Christians forgive without grudging because rejoicing is forgiveness. If you go back to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12, what's it say there? Concerning the parable that Jesus gives, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And so be that if he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 that went astray. But do we rejoice in granting forgiveness? Now that's where it really gets hard, right? Brother, you know how much anxiety you cause me? But I'm begging you for forgiveness. Do you know what you did to me? I'm begging your forgiveness. I know I did wrong. I'm begging your forgiveness. You don't have any idea how much pain I went through because of what you did to me. I'm begging for your forgiveness. Well, I guess that's not forgiveness. The one who's been forgiven from Christ is going to forgive and rejoice over it. Brethren, I'm begging your forgiveness. You see, that's where the embrace and the bearing the burdens that we talked about a little bit today comes into play, right? And we rejoice that individual has come to us and asked for forgiveness because they understood what they did was wrong. But you see, none of that matters anymore because the problem has been fixed, because we're not tied to the transgression of sin now, that I can let that chain go and we can rejoice over the fact that they've been forgiven and God in heaven Himself is rejoicing, right? Is that what we do? Shake your head like this. We get back in the car and we stew over it some more. And we think, do they truly deserve my forgiveness? Of course they do. When someone comes forward to repent of their sins because they've strayed off the path of righteousness, we rejoice, don't we? Because it's not us they messed up against. We rejoice over the fact that a sinner's come home, just like the prodigal did. We're happy for them. Because they didn't sin against me. Shouldn't we feel the exact same way about a sinner that comes home to our own home? That's come back to say, I've made a mistake. Will you please forgive me? That we embrace them just like the father did with the prodigal, that he loved him down. He was so happy that he returned home. And it wasn't about past excuses. The father wouldn't even let him finish. It wasn't about any of that. He'd made all of these ideas of how he was going to ask forgiveness. And the father said, none of that matters. Because you've come home. And do we rejoice over the fact that when a sinner repents of what they've done to us, that we rejoice over the fact that they're no longer in bondage to that sin because they've asked forgiveness? Brethren, the perfect picture of pardon was Calvary, where all of our past sins were washed away, and Jesus said, none of that matters. I'll forgive it all. And brethren, if we can't do that, then we're truly, truly struggling to have the same mind that Christ did and the same heart that He expects us to have. I know forgiveness is hard. The Bible tells me it is. It's difficult to practice. But I've got to be willing to give it away. Just as Jesus gave it to me, I've got to be willing to give it in return. And if you struggle with it, like we all do, it can be difficult, but that does not mean that it should be. You see, without forgiveness of God, the soul remains stained with sin and forgiveness from others. Without forgiveness from others, the heart becomes hardened and hard and heavy. You know what bothers me the most and what worries me the most is the individual that comes to someone asking for forgiveness and it's not granted, that I've seen the soul leave the church altogether and that person bounces right down the church aisle every Sunday as if they're still righteous before God. Yet a soul is lost because forgiveness wasn't granted. I don't know how that didn't weigh heavy on him. But he thought he was the better person. If you're struggling with forgiveness today, I encourage you at this moment to let it go. The only way you're going to be free yourself is to let it go. You think perhaps by holding on to it, you're doing some good. You're only doing harm to yourself, spiritually speaking. Let it go. And forgive the person. If you have forgiven the person, but you're holding on to it, have you truly forgiven? No, because you still remember it. Let it go. Because all it's doing is eating a hole in your soul. Let it go. And move on. Because we can't serve our God in the future if we continue to hold on to our past. Let it go as together we stand and as we sing.